Scott, if you hadn't told anybody, no one would have known different. That was fantastic. Good evening. Good evening. How's everybody? Good. We're all taking a deep breath. We're readjusting ourselves and readying ourselves for the home stretch. God has been so good to us at this congregation in so many ways. Let me say to those that are online, thank you for joining us. We appreciate you taking time to worship with God, with us here at North 2nd Street. And we thank everybody who's here for joining together tonight. Tonight's lesson, let me tell you something that's let you a little inside baseball here. After what happened last year, you tried to plan a sermon you know you're going to preach after that 4 o'clock business meeting. Depending on how it goes, you may or may not feel like preaching the sermon you've done. So I preached a sermon. I wrote a sermon that could have gone either way. Because we need to remember, and I mean this as sincerely as I can possibly say it, that when we are talking about the issues of this church, the North 2nd Street Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are talking about God's things. God's things. And I hit the wrong button. It works out a lot better if I've got that there and that there. When we talk about the eldership, when we talk about processes, when we talk about song leading in Bible class, when we talk about preaching, when we talk about reading Scripture well or doing anything, when we talk about preparing for Bible class, every one of those things should be done with the attitude that it is not about me, it is about glorifying God. And it should be with the understanding that the Bibles that we read are inspired by God for us. They have authority in our lives and authority in the church. And for us to do anything that is not found in Scripture is to usurp the throne of God and put ourselves thereupon. You may be thinking, man, preacher, this seems like a harsh beginning. Well, we hadn't got started yet. Because it may seem harsh, but we need to be humbled about this. I'm not attacking any one event or person or thing. Please don't misunderstand. I'm reminding myself as much as I'm reminding you. As we go through this process, I need to be reminded that this is about God. This is about His will. This is about His desires being expressed in this congregation. So to do that, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 is a very, very pivotal point in the Scripture. It's kind of a transition away from Abraham and his lineage and really starts the ball rolling on the Exodus. And if nothing else, this is, if you don't know where this is where Jehovah introduces himself as Jehovah, as the great I Am. This is also the chapter of the Bible where Moses sees the burning bush. And this is what we want to take a look at today in Exodus chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 2. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. And this should be familiar to us from our Bible classes as young people. But if not, let's see what our God has to say to us. As Moses, as you well know, raised in Pharaoh's household, chased out after murdering an Egyptian and going to live in a foreign land. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He, that's Moses, looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What's your attitude? What's my attitude toward what we've come to call the process? We've been at it for a long time. You know what can happen when you do something for 2 years? It can become old hat to you. It can become just something else we do. No. We're standing on holy ground. We need to humble ourselves before God and realize the things that we are doing, they concern His church. You know, the church, we refer to the church as the church of Christ. It is referred to more in Scripture as the church of God. Because, yes, it is the Son who gave His life, but it is the Father who gave the Son. Now, you're going to see how this could go both ways on this sermon. As we go through this next process, the next step of this process is mediating any kind of discussion, mediating any kind of objections. If you must object, remember you're standing on holy ground. These are the things of God. This is a temple not to be approached in a harsh way, in a callous way, in a casual way. We're to take this very seriously. We're to take off our shoes. We're to hide ourselves from God, and we're to humbly say, Lord, let your will be done and not mine. This is the most, the process so far has been easy peasy. Now, Lord willing, no one will object. But if we do get into this process, particularly for those of us who were here 15 years ago, this can get ugly. Let's be frank. Let's be honest about this. People's feelings can be hurt. How we approach one another is to realize that that other human being is a Christian. They are someone for whom Jesus shed His blood. And as we approach them, we approach the temple of God. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in just a moment about how the church is the temple and we individually are temples within it. Let's have grace toward one another and love toward one another. And let's remember that what we're doing here are God's things. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. We talk so much about the next two examples that we're going to look at, so much within the idea of worship, and absolutely we should. There is no reason ever that we or any other congregation that calls itself the Lord's people should ever worship God in a way that we can't find in Scriptures, period. Period. To do so is extraordinarily dangerous at least, at best, and sinful at worst. What is God's attitude toward His things? We're talking about what my attitude is. How do I approach God's things? Moses is told to take off his shoes. He hides his face. How do I approach God's things? How does God feel about how I deal with His things? Does God care how I deal with the church? Does God say, I look at the church at North 2nd Street, I'm just going to enforce my will. I don't care about the unity of the church. I don't care about maintaining the unity of the Spirit. I don't care about the growth of the church. I'm going to get in my say because I'm important as anybody else. What does God think about my attitude? What does God think about how I treat His things? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. We're familiar with this story. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord. God care how we worship Him? God care how we approach Him? God care how we do the Lord's Supper or sing or read Scripture? Maybe we just need to invent a couple things to do that aren't found in the Bible. Who cares? God cares. Now, we understand that in that way. Why would we be more arrogant in dealing with the things of God when it comes to appointing elders in the church of His beloved Son? We should approach it with just as much care and just as much humility as we do those things. Because they're God's things. This is God's church. Jesus shed His blood to buy every individual in here. And God has said He wants elders appointed in every church. If God desires it, who am I to stand in the way? 2 Samuel chapter 6. You can't talk about Nadab and Abihu without talking about Uzzah. It's just law. So let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know the story. David has finally ascended to the throne. The Ark of the Covenant, for those of you who may not remember, has been taken at some point into Philistine territory and has been brought out and is living in the wilderness in a man's tent, basically. And David wants to honor God and bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the city of Zion. And when he does that, David forgets himself for just a moment, and he does not humble himself before God's things. He does not inquire, how should the ark be handled? How should I deal with this important thing? It's important to God. Does he care how I carry it? And for those of you who know the story, when we read this text and you read the part about an ox cart, you know that the worm has turned. 2 Samuel chapter 6, let's begin our reading in verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Oh, sorry. Helps if I'm in the right Samuel. Forgive me. I thought Eli's not in 2 Samuel. My apologies. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3. Forgive me for my error there. Verse 3. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, most of us in here are like Paul Harvey, and we know the rest of the story. The problem, the sin has already occurred. We've got men here who are not of the right tribe, and they're not handling the things of God in the way God has expressly said they are to be handled. So look at verse 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. This is his church. When we come to worship, we don't come to worship each other. We come to worship God. Does he care how we do that? Of course he does. We understand that plainly. We look for book, chapter, and verse for everything we do in worship to God here. Is eldership not part of that same church? Are the brothers and sisters in Christ, is the unity of the spirit of this congregation, does it mean anything? So what if I have to humble what I want? If someone has a scriptural objection, how should they handle it? They should handle it with care. They should bring it with humility. They should be willing to listen, willing to hear, willing to submit, frankly. And certainly to deal with the things of God through the Word of God. We'll talk more about this next week. But we know this in these three cases. Everyone in here knew about Moses in the burning bush before I read it. Everybody in here knew about Nadab and Abihu, knew about Uzzah. We know those things because they've been driven into our minds about the worship of God. As well they should. Matthew 15, Mark 7 still say what they say. That if we worship God according to the traditions of man, our worship is in vain. It is meaningless. It is nothing. It is as if we're not even coming in the house. We understand those cautions. Just very quickly, for those of you who don't know, what was wrong with what Uzzah did? God had told the Israelites to carry that ark, to make rings on it, and it was only to be carried with those poles, not on an ox cart, and only to be carried by the Levites, and not to be touched. Exodus 25 and 14, Numbers 4 and 15. Exodus 25 and 14, Numbers 4 and 15. Well, how about the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, forgive me for turning to the wrong scripture earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're familiar with this text. Well, maybe not this part of it. We know that 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 particularly are about the division that was taking place there in the church. Paul has a lot to say about that. But one of the things he says is this. You need to remember you're dealing with God's things. God's things. The church is God's thing. And we are to approach it and treat it with the respect that it deserves and with humility. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. I'll read through verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll read through verse 17. For we are God's fellow workers, You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. There is a sense in which each individual Christian is a priest and a temple in which God's Spirit dwells. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is really more referring to that. Paul here is referring to the church. Because when we all come together, all as little temples with the Spirit inside, and we join ourselves together, we are being built up into a holy priesthood, a holy temple to God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, the point Paul is making there has nothing to do with the Spirit per se, except for us to remember this is God's. And he's dealing with division. He's dealing with how people serve the Lord. He's talking about these preachers, he and Apollos, who he planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. That first verse we read, you are God's building. How should I as a minister approach you? How should someone as a song leader approach you? How should someone as a Bible class teacher approach you? Callously? I don't care what they think about what I say? Should I be poor in my performance? Should I be shoddy in how I go about what I do? Should I try and divide the body of Christ? Should I try and set one against the other? Should I backtalk? Should I gossip? How about it? Now, what about each individual member? This is what Paul is saying. When we approach God's building, it is holy ground. We are only to behave in an authorized way. And we're to approach God with humility. Let me read verse 17 to you again. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. I hope you were listening when Brother Tom read Hebrews chapter 10 to us earlier. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. For God's temple is holy. God's temple is holy. You see the next words? You're that temple. As we go through this process, it is so important, yes, that we have elders, but that we have peace and humility and love. We want everyone who is a member of this congregation today to be a member of this congregation with elders in the future. And we want our love to grow and increase. And we don't want to divide. There has been so, it's a sin in Clarksville, Tennessee. Just go down the list. We've been too callous about the Lord's things as Christians. And I don't even just mean you and I here. I mean Christians in this area. We've just set off on our own when we wanted to. And it's been willful. Let's humble ourselves. Because we are come to the holy Zion. Hebrews chapter 12. This is our last verse tonight. It's a little bit of a long reading. If you didn't turn over to the others, I wish you would turn over to this one. And let me explain for just a moment what the writer is referring to here. He's referring to the giving of the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai, a physical, actual mountain that physically actually shook. When God spoke, there was thunder and lightning and they were scared to death. In fact, the people of Israel, God spoke the Ten Commandments to them. Go look that up in Exodus chapter 20. He physically spoke and they heard his voice. And they begged Moses, let God speak to us no longer. You go talk to God and we will listen to you. As impressive as that scene is, the writer of Hebrews says, that's nothing. If you think it would have been impressive and fearful to have been on Mount Sinai and hear God's voice, now you're talking about something even greater than Sinai, the mountain of God. A greater prophet than Moses is here, Jesus the Christ. So when it talks here about the rumblings and the trembling and the shaking in the mountain, that's the general reference. Let's begin reading verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. And we'll read through verse 24 and then take a break. For you have not come to what may be touched. You see the reference, the difference between heaven and Mount Sinai. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembling of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Not a bad verse for any worship service we attend, but certainly a mind setter for us as we go forward. Verse 26 now. Verse 26. At that time, his voice, that's God's voice, at that time, God's voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Woo! Powerful stuff. God called what we see out of what cannot be seen. God created what is out of what is not. Paul tells us that we should not cling to the things that we see, for they are temporal. The things that we do not see are eternal. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Mount Sinai will crumble one day, and it will be gone. And the mountain that we do not see, but that we hope for, the glorious Mount Zion of God's presence, the city of God, the city on a hill, the mansion being prepared for us, that is eternal and cannot be shaken. And in there is no fear, and the voice of God is a pleasing thing for those who approach it. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. How then should we live? How then should we proceed? In prayer, in gratitude, in humility, in love and forgiveness and grace, and in joy. That's how. We've embarked on ordering this congregation in the way that God has set forth in His Word. May He bless our endeavor. May He bless us as we do it. And may we love and treat each other the way Christ has loved us. That's our lesson. These are the things of God. Each one of us, Peter talks eloquently in 1 Peter chapter 3 about how we need to remember that our wives are fellow heirs of the grace within us, that we need to understand our wives are Christians, guys, and ladies, we need to remember our husbands are Christians, and that they need to get to heaven, and we need to treat them in love. Sometimes, let's be honest, right? I care more and worry more about your salvation than I do when you save us. It's just the way it works. Peter's reminding us, I need to remember her, not as my wife, but as a fellow Christian who's walking the narrow way. We need to remember all of each other, that we should love each other and treat each other like we want each other to go to heaven. And we want to stand hand in hand before the Lord one day. Lord, may it be so. If you're not a Christian, don't be afraid. We serve a loving God who wants us to come to Him and who will forgive us of all our sins and will one day welcome us to a home in heaven that will never be shaken. If you've never become a Christian, if you need help in your Christian walk, if you need repentance, if we can help you in any way, we stand ready and willing and loving to welcome you into the body of Christ, if we can help as we stand and we sing.